The story of the Bible is the story of two men and the people they represent. And what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15, the first and the second man, the first and the last man, he exposits in Romans 5, 12 through 21. I wish we had the time to go through that text. That text is a difficult text. And yet, all of the chapters from Romans chapter 1 flow right into that section. That is really the heart of the book of Romans. And everything in the remainder of the book flows right out of that section. Because the emphasis is the gospel is the gift that God has provided. Now, how many of you noticed the word gift five times? Okay? Can anybody tell me what the gift is? I'm not going to give you credit for that. Righteousness, which leads to eternal life. Yeah, that's what we get because of this gift. You're thinking of that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life.
And so many homes, the good food. I've gained a few pounds in a couple of days. And we've enjoyed it. And I always enjoy sharing.
That our right to life comes because of the righteousness that's been gifted to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, you read that, it's called a free gift twice. Then he tells us what it is. It is a gift of righteousness. And we discovered that we're not ashamed of the gospel. I think a lot of Christian people, because they don't understand the theology of the gospel or they've got a few pieces of the gospel, struggle with how to share it. And there's almost a fear and a shame about the things of God and the gospel. But you know, we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, is revealed what? Finish the verse. The righteousness of God. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let me just share a little kernel with you. That expression, the just shall live by faith, for many years I thought it was right there in the beginning of the book of Romans to tell me that once I'm justified, I'm to live by faith. Now that's true. We are to continue to live by faith. But if you go back to the Hebrew text, and if you go back to the Greek text, behind that English translation, you will discover a different word order. In Habakkuk, the text literally says, the justified by faith shall live. And you come into the Greek text, and the word order is, the justified by faith shall live. And Paul enumerates this in Romans chapter 10, where he talks about faith righteousness and law righteousness. You and I are going to discover tonight that we don't have a chance to get righteousness if we seek to keep the law of God. We need that righteousness that comes by faith in the Messiah. There's only two types of people in the world, those that have submitted to the righteousness of God and those who are trying to establish their own. Now, you know, as you studied your Bible, that God brought the law in after Abraham was justified by faith. And why did God bring in the law? Help me out in the book of Romans. He gave the law to be a tutor, to bring us to the Messiah. He gave the law to show us what sin is. He gave the law to show sin to be exceedingly sinful so that we'd see we don't have a chance. And we need the righteousness of the Messiah. A lot of believers struggle with this relationship between grace and law. My friends, you got to quit saying that. I've been saying that for years, and I discovered that a good friend John McCain says it all the time. My friends. How did I get off on that? I lost my train.
Train of thought there. Faith righteousness, law righteousness. I did lose my train of thought. I knew I shouldn't become political here tonight. Help me out here, Pastor. Do you know where I'm going in my mind?
I'm still trying to figure that out.
Okay. Well, let me just back up a few. You know, I'm having, now forgive me, dear people. I'm having a senior moment here. I've discovered, you know, my wife has got a memory like a steel trap. I really think that's built into women's DNA. I really do. You ladies, I don't know how you do it. But we men, we tend to forget a lot of things. But you know, this is terrible, guys. But you know, I tell my wife, I tell her I remember the important things. And she remembers all the incidentals. But she's very quick to remind me that, honey, there's a lot of important things you've forgotten, and here's what it is. But I was hoping rambling on there, I'd get my train of thought back, but I didn't. But in Habakkuk, the emphasis is on the justified by faith. Long, thank you. Pastor Wood, thank you. Law and grace. There is a real struggle in the mind of believers to understand law and grace. And they really believe that everybody in the Old Testament was under the law. And that now we're under grace. My friends, man has always been under grace. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And you go back in the Old Testament dispensation, and you look at the people of God that even predated Abraham, and they too were all saved by putting their faith in the coming Messiah. Any person who's ever been born again has been saved by the grace of God through faith in God's coming Redeemer. Abraham knew that he was going to have a descendant who would be a blessing to the world. And Jesus in John 6 says this, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He was looking into the future. David knew that he would have a descendant who would be his own Lord. Enoch was preaching about the second coming of Christ before Christ came the first time. These folks were not ignorant of God's plan of salvation because he told Adam and Eve that there was going to be the seed, not of a man, but of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent and he would have his heel bruised. So man has been looking for this Redeemer from the very beginning. Yeah, you even look at the covenants that God cut in the Old Testament through man's history and even Israel's history, and those covenants teach us something about the coming Redeemer. They teach us something about His person and His work. In other words, who will it be or what will He do to reverse the curse of the fall? When you think of the Adamic covenant there that was made there in the Garden of Eden, we learn that He's going to be the seed of a woman. We know what He's going to do. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. You come to that covenant with Noah. And we learn something else about the coming Redeemer. Literally, the Hebrew reads that God Himself is going to dwell in the tents of Shem. There's going to be an incarnation. God's going to come down and dwell in the tents of Shem. He's the antecedent there in the Hebrew to the one who's going to dwell in the tents of Shem. And that is why, right there in that text, God eliminates two-thirds of the human race. It's not going to come through Ham or Japheth, but the coming Redeemer is going to come through the line of Shem. And immediately after that, in the book of Genesis, we're introduced to a man by the name of Abraham, who is a descendant of whom? Shem. And he's focusing the text on Abraham. And then we discover, as we look at the covenant that God made with Abraham, that he's going to be a descendant of Abraham. And there's just so many things that he's going to be a blessing to the entire world. And then you come to the Mosaic covenant, and we learn a lot about the coming Redeemer. Probably of all of the covenants, the Mosaic covenant focuses more on the work of the Redeemer. What is he going to have to do to reverse the curse of the fall? And you look at the Mosaic covenant, and there is a tremendous focus on the ceremony of the tabernacle and on the 10 words.
And by looking at the rituals, at the shadows of their worship, you learn what he does to reverse the curse. And then you come to David. You learn he's a descendant of David. You learn he's going to be a king. You learn he's going to rule. I mean, there are things that we learn about the Redeemer as you look at those various covenants recorded for us in our Bible. And of course, that great promise in the New Covenant. The New Covenant that God would make with the house of Israel, in which he wouldn't just write the law on tables of stone, but he was going to write the law where? In the heart. For those of you that read the book of Deuteronomy, discovered that the problem that Israel had was with her heart. God said, you have an uncircumcised heart. Did you discover when you came to the end of the book of Deuteronomy that Moses comes back to these people and says, listen, I'm going to die, but I know you're not going to keep the covenant. Did you read that? And he says, the problem is you've got an uncircumcised heart. What did God promise them if they would keep the covenant? And specifically, what was the covenant in the book of Deuteronomy? The covenant, let's identify what the covenant demands were. You read it over and over again. What was the covenant? Keep the law. Keep the Ten Commandments. Keep the Ten Words. Covenant is what's written on the ten words written on the stone. You keep it. Keep it. Some of you started to share with them. You'd get the land. What else would you get? Rest. You'd get a lot of blessings. You'd get a lot of flocks, a lot of descendants. You'd loan money to people. You'd be ahead. You wouldn't be the tail. You're going to live long in this land if you're careful to observe all the commandments. And then he comes along in the last verse of chapter 6 and he says, if you keep all the commandments, it will be your righteousness. Righteousness is when you and I perfectly conform to the covenant demands of God. But if you don't, what am I going to do? What did God say? I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to scatter you among the nations. Where are the Jewish people today? Scattered among the nations. Now, why are they scattered among the nations? They can't keep the covenant demands. They don't have righteousness. The nation of Israel scattered around this globe is a testimony to all humanity that no man can keep the covenant demands. No wonder the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Messiah. The Ark of His Covenant. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. First piece of furniture that God told them to build. You read the book of Exodus, it's the first piece of furniture that's described. It's the last one that's built. But it's the first one that was described because, you know, everything starts with God and His glory. And it is about God approaching man, revealing Himself to man, providing salvation for man. Listen, there is none that seeketh God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. The Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. Man isn't rushing toward God. You just start talking to your neighbors and people you work with and shop with, and are they racing to find God? No. They're distant from Him. There's enmity in their heart toward the God who made them. And they're in rebellion. But I'll tell you what God uses. God uses you and me sharing the gospel with lost people to awaken faith in their hearts. And we beg them to repent and to believe the gospel. I don't know why God set this up this way, but He did. Now, you read there in the book of Revelation, it seems as though that during the tribulation period, they're going to have angels flying around the heavens preaching the gospel. And how would you respond if some angel flew by and told you the gospel?
Especially after you started seeing all these plagues take place in the book of Revelation that was written in a book 2,000 years ago. And then you see what the next one's going to be, and boom, it happens. You know, God is going to wake up the world someday. But God is at work to bring to us salvation. The Ark of this Covenant is going to teach us four things tonight. And I'm going to go through several of them very quickly because that's not where I want to concentrate. The Ark of the Covenant teaches us about God's character and His glory. If you were to get out your Bible and look at every reference to the Ark of the Covenant, you would discover all these verses that teach us something about God. For that's where we start. He is the sovereign God, for the Lord of hosts. The Ark is called His throne. The Ark is called His footstool. Yes, Pastor will have this in print, so you can just... Yes, and we'll leave this PowerPoint with Pastor too, so if you'd like to have it, he can probably email you a file and you can have this. We have them on the other pieces of furniture as well. But we learn about God being holy, for it's called the Holy Ark. It's called the Ark of Elohim, or the Mighty God. It's called the Ark of His Strength. And we learn that God is powerful. We learn that He's the self-existing one, for it's called the Ark of Yahweh. And we learned yesterday that Yahweh is the covenant name of God. And it literally means the one who is, who was, who is to come, the self-existing one. He's the one who's faithful to His covenant. And much emphasis is placed on the fact that it's the Ark of the Covenant. We learn that God is righteous, for the law is the standard of righteousness. We learn that He is a God of mercy, for we call the lid the what? The mercy seat. Literally in the Hebrew, it's the kippareth, the covering. It's the cover for the box. The word ark just means box. It's a box that contains the covenant. But God is gracious. We'll in a moment, we're going to talk about the manna being God's gracious provision. So we discover that our God is gracious. We also discover that He's a God who's approachable in the person of a representative of His choice. And we'll discuss that in a little more detail here in a moment with the Aaron's rod that budded. But I'm thankful for this. He is our God. God is very personal. So when you study the Ark of the Covenant, and I'm not going to spend any more time on this tonight, but you can go back and meditate on these things, and you'll discover a lot about the character of God. What is God's glory? Someone give me a working definition about God's glory. Okay, I like that, yes. Pastor Jesse Boyd, I mentioned him yesterday. He was my pastor for a number of years. No one will get into heaven unless you're as righteous as God is. I shared that with you yesterday. He told me one other thing that stuck with my ever since I heard it. He said, the glory of God is the rainbow display of all of His attributes. I like that. I can put my hands around that. It's the rainbow display of all of God's attributes. It's who He is. Our God is gracious. Our God is merciful. Our God is powerful. He's long-suffering. We go on and on and on. This is what it means when we speak of God's glory. And God wants us to glorify Him. So how do you glorify God? You reflect who He is by being kind and gracious and long-suffering and patient with your husband and all of these things. We glorify God. So, yes, the Ark of the Covenant teaches us about God's character, but the Ark of the Covenant teaches us about the covenant and its demands. Pastor, who can I pick on? Now, I'm going to let him pick you, so if you have a problem with this, you don't come talk to me. Talk to Pastor. Jose? All right, I'll let you stay right there, Jose. I want you to be real comfortable with this. Now, remember, Pastor put you up to this. I didn't.
Got it.
Now, Jose, there are 10 covenant demands. And God says in the book of Deuteronomy that if you can keep all 10 of these demands, that they will be your righteousness. Matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 18, God says that if you can keep the covenant, you're going to live forever. He says the same thing in Nehemiah chapter 9. if you can keep the covenant, you're going to live forever. God comes along and he repeats it three times in the book of Ezekiel chapter 20, and he says, if you keep these covenant demands, you're going to live forever. Matter of fact, you read the book of Romans in the opening chapters, and Paul says the same thing. Matter of fact, you read Galatians, and the Bible says that these commands were ordained to life. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the 10 words. So we're going to discover tonight how well you're doing. Now, Jose, we're not talking about just yesterday or last week. I'll let you go clear back to your childhood, okay? Jose, have you ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you?
Yes.
Y'all hear it a little louder?
Yes.
Jose's a thief. There's 9 more.
I can see where this is going.
Have you ever said anything about somebody that wasn't true?
Yes.
He's a liar. He's a lying thief. Is he a member of the church here? There's 8 more. Have you always honored your father and your mother?
No.
No. So Hosea is a lying thief who's not honored his father and mother. That's 3 of the 10. It's kind of getting quiet in here, isn't it? Now I'm going to stop right there.
Thanks.
You can be seated now. The law started to do its work, didn't it? Romans says in the 3rd chapter that everybody's mouth is stopped. And we don't have a word to say because the law of God shows us our sin. The covenant was added to show how sinful we really are. The covenant was added to show man he does not have the ability to merit life. And the law of God will drive a man to the gospel. And we need to learn to use the law of God in our gospel presentations. For James says that sin is, finish the verse, the transgression of the law. So how do you show someone they're a sinner? Show them the same thing I did with Jose. I'll ask people, I said, has anyone ever showed you the standard that God's going to use to judge you on Judgment Day? I remember being in a line in a Home Depot store, and there was no one behind me, and the cashier, she took my money, and I had a few moments, and I said to her, what if I were to tell you that you could get into heaven if you were as perfect as God is? She looked up at me, and she said, well, that's not good news. And then I said to her, what if I were to tell you that God in His grace would allow the perfection of someone else to count for you? My friends, that's the gospel. For this good news reveals the righteousness of God. You see, it is the ark of His covenant. And there's not a person in this room tonight, there's not a person in the world tonight who can keep the covenant demands. But I'm so thankful as you study the Ark of the Covenant that it teaches us about the covering for the transgressions of the covenant. And we discussed that in more detail yesterday as we spoke of Yom Kippur, the Day of the Atonement, or literally the Day of the Covering, in which the blood was brought and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat and in front of the ark. And we know the Bible says that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt above the cherubim. And He looks down on the ark of His covenant
He knows what the demands are. And He knows the failure of men. And He knows that the wages of sin is death. And yet, symbolically, on the Day of Atonement, He looks down and He sees that the death has taken place. One of my most favorite verses in Hebrews is that verse in the text that says, the death has taken place for all the transgressions of the first covenant. We know that it was the death of Christ. You see, the debt has been paid. How can God be just and still declare sinners righteous? Two things have to take place. Number one, the penalty for the law has to be paid. Penalty for breaking the law has to be paid. But my friends, the demands of the law have to be kept. If I could drive anything home this week, it would be this. I want you to leave these days together, continuing to rejoice in the death of Christ and the blood of Christ that has canceled every transgression. But I also want you to leave, not just drinking the cup from the Lord's table. I want you to leave eating the unleavened, righteous life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go from this place rejoicing that there is righteousness that merits life for you. As you read Romans chapter 5, you discovered that that text says that all it took was one sin from Adam. And he repeats that point over and over and over and over again in that text. One sin to plunge the entire race into ruin and guilt, sin and death. And then he contrasts that with the obedience of the One. The righteousness of the One, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at the ark of this covenant, the ark of His covenant, the two pieces, yes, the mercy seat speaks of the death of Christ. The debt has been paid. Stop and think about it. Every sin you've ever committed, paid for. Every sin you'll ever commit, paid for. Now stop right there. Should you and I continue in sin that this grace may abound? Oh, God forbid. Oh, God forbid. Oh, as we give in to the temptations of sin, we ought to stop and think about the death of our Christ. The price that He paid. That He hung there in darkness. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Abandoned by His Father. So that you and I would never be. That text tells us that He has the ability not only to deal with the first sin of Adam, but Christ has the ability to deal with all of our sins. Take all of my sins and pile them up right here. And add yours to the pile. Pile all of our sins in this room. Pile all of the sins outside of this room. And I will tell you with the confidence of the gospel that our Christ has paid the debt for all of His people. And I will never suffer the wrath of God. For He bore it for me. And every day the Jewish people watched as the fire consumed the lambs. But when the Lamb of God died, the fire didn't consume the lamb. The lamb consumed the fire. And it's gone. Forever. Oh, that's mercy. No wonder we call it the mercy seat. You know that song, Death of Mercy? Can it be? Mercy, reach it, even me. You know that song? A newer song, a newer hymn. I love that song. That's the lid. But it's the Ark of the Covenant. We've already seen our brother Jose. Doesn't have a chance. But Jose, Jesus did. Lo, I come.
Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me. I delight to do thy will. Thy law is written in my heart. Christ kept all 10 words. Didn't break a one. You could write one word over the life of Christ and it would be righteous. Matter of fact, when you go through the Old Testament, you look for the Redeemer, you look for the Messiah, and He's called the Righteous One. He's called the Righteous Branch. He's called the Righteous Servant. You read one of the greatest texts, Isaiah chapter 53, and the God Himself says, "My Righteous Servant shall justify the many, for He shall bear their iniquity." Hosea, you have a Savior that kept the law, who has the righteousness that God demands and you and I need. Connected with the Ark of the Covenant, there were two other things. The golden pot of manna. What was manna? What is it? Isn't that what manna means? It showed up that morning. The Jewish people looked at it and they said, "What is it?" That's what manna means. What is it? God is gracious. He sustained His people for 40 years. The manna was their life. The manna was their bread. The Lord in the Gospel of John said, "Listen, your fathers were fed manna in the wilderness for 40 years, but He said, I am the true bread that came down out of heaven to give my life for the world." Bread is always a symbol of life. Every culture in the world uses bread as a symbol of life. Matter of fact, you read in Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In our second service there in Manhattan that's geared more to the homeless and the poor, we start our service with the Word of God. And I remind them every week, and now they quote it back to me, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Bread's a symbol of life. What does a man get because of righteousness? Life. Righteousness merits life. Keep the law, you'll live. What about Aaron's rod? Talk to me. We've got Aaron's rod. What was the story behind Aaron's rod? Okay. Okay. Okay, yes. Remember Korah? Read about Korah in the book of Jude too? Now, Korah was a Levite. He was a Levite. But God had chosen from among the Levitical family a family by the name of Aaron, and He said, "Listen, Aaron's going to be the high priest. That's my choice." That's what God said. But Korah came along with others and they said, "Listen, I don't know who you think you are, Aaron, but as far as we're concerned, we're going to represent ourselves." And so what happened? The earth opened up, swallowed Korah, swallowed his tents, swallowed his children, swallowed everything around Korah. Now listen to me very carefully tonight. If you choose to represent yourself, you will meet the same doom that Korah did. After that rebellion, God told the nation that they were to take 12 rods, lay them up before Him. And then the next morning, the Bible says that Aaron's rod budded, blossomed, and bore almonds. And God graphically demonstrated that He and He alone chooses who represents the people. There is only one mediator between God and man, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. There was only one high priest because God wanted Israel to see in their worship that He chooses who represents the people in His presence. And God has only chosen His Son. So put it all together. I've got the budding of Aaron's rod. I've got the pot of manna, and I have the covenant demands. What did they tell you? A representative of God's choice will keep the covenant demands, and His righteousness will merit life. And His death will cancel all the transgressions of the first covenant. He is the covenant of the people. I close by sharing this with you tonight. I want you, each one of you families, to take one of these. It's a work in progress. It's not done yet. But when you read the book of Deuteronomy, you discovered that God said, if you don't keep the covenant, I'm going to scatter you. The Jewish people are scattered among the nations of the world. When did God begin to do that scattering? Give me a date, rough date. Okay, that's the second time. Back up 722, when the 10 northern tribes were taken out of the land by the Assyrians, removed from the land. Who was the writing prophet at the time? I think I heard it. What we call him, a major prophet, Isaiah. We have major prophets, we've got minor prophets. Now, don't think of them as being any less important, okay? It has everything to do with the length of their book. Isaiah is a longer book, Jeremiah is a longer book, Ezekiel is a longer book. These minor prophets, they're shorter books, but it has nothing to do with their insignificance. But the lead prophet at the time was Isaiah. Now get this, this is exciting. They're scattered because they can't keep the covenant. And God comes along in Isaiah chapter 42 and in Isaiah chapter 49 and to those people promises that He's going to send the covenant keeper. And the Messiah will be the covenant for the people. You folks are being scattered, but He's going to come. He'll keep the covenant. And then you have the two remaining tribes taken away in 586, and who's the lead prophet? Jeremiah. And it's in the prophet Jeremiah that you read about the new covenant. When their inability to keep the covenant has caused their dispersion. And yet in that text, he promises the time when the law will be written on their heart. And we're taken to the covenant keeper. And then we come to our New Testament. When you read in Isaiah 42 and 49 that He's going to be a covenant for the people, you also read that He's going to be a light to the nations. You come to the New Testament, and the author of Matthew, or is it Luke, makes a big deal out of the covenant keeper. Our Christ is being tempted. He's in the wilderness. And what book is He quoting from? Three times He quotes from the book of the covenant. You've got to see this. You've got to see this. And we close with this text. This will fire your heart up. Yes, it is. It's in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus arrives in verse 13 to be baptized by John. Verse 15, Jesus answers John and He says, permitted at this time, for it's fitting for us to do what? To fulfill all righteousness. That's what it's all about, John. I'm going to come and I'm going to fulfill righteousness. And a voice comes out of the heaven, verse 17, and it says, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately a Jewish mind is taken back to Isaiah chapter 42. For in the context of the covenant keeper, you find the Father saying, My soul has delight in My servant. And then the heavens open and the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately he's tempted and he's quoting from the book of the covenant, the book of Deuteronomy. You remember how I told you in Deuteronomy that the covenant keeper is also a light to the nations? You continue to flow through here and you come to verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. Look at verse 15. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, Galilee of the what? The Gentiles. And look at the next verse. Someone read it. There it is. The author of Matthew is telling us the covenant keeper's here. I'm going to fulfill righteousness. He's the one the Father's well pleased. He quotes from the covenant book. And he's the light to the nations. My friends, the covenant keeper's come. The law's been kept. The penalty's been paid. He's God's choice. Does he represent you? I'd like every head bowed tonight. Just want to leave you with a question here. How many of you would say in this room tonight, my faith is in God's covenant keeper? I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. His righteousness counts for me and it merits eternal life for me. And His death has canceled my sin debt. My faith's in Christ. Would you let me know that? Just put your hand up there in the air. All right, thank you. What a testimony. May I ask the question another way? Is there anyone here tonight who would say, Pastor Bill, I've not put my faith in the covenant keeper, but God's spoken to my heart tonight, and I see that I don't have a chance to merit God's favor. I don't have the right to eternal life, and I desperately need Christ to represent me with His righteousness and His atoning death. I'm going to put my faith in Christ tonight. Anybody here that would be the testimony of your heart before we close? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the gospel. Your Son is your covenant. And we rejoice. Oh, Father in heaven, we rejoice in your provision of righteousness, for He is the very righteousness of God. A perfect man at your right hand. And He's my high priest. We have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Thank you for this gift, Father. Oh, thank you so much. I pray that, Lord, you'll use us to speak of your Son to the people all around us. So glorify your name and honor His work by saving sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. 416. Let's sing this. Praise our Lord. 416. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. The ever